His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
There's going to be gatherings all across America, and I want to encourage people, particularly at this time, at this National Day of Prayer, I want them to come out in droves and show support of our nation's Day of Prayer. This day really belongs to the American people. It's a day set aside for all faiths, for all Americans to pray or not to pray. It's voluntary. President Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under. And so if this prayer covering is allowed to be taken off of our nation, God help us.
That's Shirley Dobson, chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force. How are we to understand proper Christian prayer? Now, on the National Day of Prayer, I think one of the biggest myths that persists about prayer is that the more people you have praying, the more likely God is to hear, and then the more likely He is to answer. It's kind of a populist view of prayer, that God counts it like elections or something like that. And I will certainly encourage to pray together and to pray for the same things. God's Word has a long list of things that we are encouraged to pray for. Why do we pray? Is it because if we don't, God won't answer? Why does God answer? And are there prayers that God promises always to answer affirmatively? We're going to answer some of those questions, your questions and comments, and answer some myths about prayer for the remainder of this Thursday afternoon's Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about prayer, Dr. Andrew Steinman. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's the author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
Why do you think it is that in pop American Christianity, prayer is very popular and sacraments like baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper are not so popular?
Well, I think it has a lot to do with American Christianity focusing on doing something in addition to what Christ has done for us. And prayer seems like something we can do. After all, we do the praying. And so it becomes almost a replacement for the sacraments, because in the sacraments, of course, we do nothing. We simply receive. God pours out His Holy Spirit on us in the water of baptism, gives us faith. He gives us His grace and favor through the body and blood of His Son in the Lord's Supper, and we simply receive it. We don't, you know, do anything. It's purely receiving. Where in prayer, it at least we have the opinion that we're doing something, that we're changing something, and therefore, since many people, you know, want to think that somehow they can help God out a little bit with their salvation, this becomes a popular way of doing it. Because after all, we live in a country where people think of themselves as self-made people, as, you know, take the bull by the horns type of people, and you can change your future and you can change things. And so they want to feel that way about their spiritual life, too.
Has prayer become the de facto sacrament of pop American Christianity?
I'm afraid it has. And unfortunately, that's never the way it's portrayed in the scriptures. But oftentimes, I hear this from people where they think that prayer is kind of the sacrament of choice for them.
Let's talk about what I mentioned there at the beginning, and is perhaps one of the most popular myths about Christian prayer that persists, especially on a day like the National Day of Prayer, where we are encouraged and encourage one another, for good or for ill, to gather together to pray. And that is the populist view, that the more who pray, the more likely it is God will both hear and answer affirmatively.
Yeah, that simply finds no support in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, as you noted, do encourage us to pray together and to pray frequently. But they never say that because I pray more often or because more of us are praying that we're more likely to be heard. In fact, the scriptures rely not on our effort again or how many of us are doing it for our prayer to be effective, but they rely on the promises of God to be effective. And, of course, God's promises are effective no matter what we do. And so while the scriptures invite us to pray, encourage us to pray, and command us to pray, both individually and with one another and for one another, it never gives us the idea that somehow we can, you know, kind of multiply our the effectiveness of our prayer by having more people do it.
Is prayer a two-way communication? Like, I'm talking to you, you're hearing me, you respond to me, I hear you. Is it a two-way communication like that?
Not like that, not in that sense. Maybe it was for a few prophets. You know, we have a few prophets in the Bible who pray and God, you know, answers them, and it's almost like a conversation. But apart from the biblical prophets, there's no indication that prayer is communication in that sense.
Okay, what is going on then? Is it just me talking to God and God just kind of, I mean, a lot of people say, shouldn't I expect some kind of answer?
Yeah, and I think the problem is we look for answers to prayer in kind of that communication mode instead of looking at exactly how the scriptures portray this, and that is that God answers us not through some type of communication like we, the two of us, are talking now, but he answers us in his holy word. And so he calls us to pray in his holy word. He promises us to hear. And so he opens up the conversation through his word, through the promises that we have there. And then we respond to the promises of the gospel and his call to bring our prayers by praying. And then he answers our prayers. Sometimes we see those answers in events around us. Sometimes we don't. But the way he most often answers our prayers is by drawing us back to him in word and sacrament. And there we see the answers to our prayer. We see the answers in his holy word as he once again communicates to us and through the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And we see the answers as he strengthens our faith daily through our baptism and then through the Lord's Supper.
Let's talk about how we approach prayer as a biblical subject. Where would you go first to begin the kind of theological conversation on the nature of true Christian prayer?
Well, I think good places to go are places especially in St. Paul's letter and other places in the New Testament that discuss prayer. There are a number of them. And the second good place to go is to look actually at prayers in the Bible, which is one of the things I do in my book. I spend all the time looking at actual prayers in the Bible, and there, the Book of Psalms is a wonderful resource because many of these are not just hymns, but they are prayers to God. And so we can learn about prayer by observing how people in the Bible prayed. And so those are the two great resources. And Paul has a number of passages where he talks about prayer, he urges prayer, and several of the other apostles too in the New Testament. And then, of course, even more important, Jesus, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about prayer. And Jesus tells us what we should ask our Heavenly Father for and invites us to pray. So, again, going to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, those chapters are another good resource for learning about prayer.
When Jesus prays or teaches his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, you could hardly talk about prayer without discussing that great prayer. What essentially does he tell his disciples?
Well, you know, that's interesting because one of the things that we often miss when we read the Lord's Prayer is exactly what Jesus does there in the seven petitions. You know, there are seven requests that Jesus teaches his disciples to lay before God. And one of the things that is very interesting there is there's only one petition that is about kind of our needs, our physical needs, our needs for this life. you know, it happens to be right in the center of the prayer. And so Jesus says, you know, we're going to put this in the center of the prayer. I know this is important, that you need a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food on the table. So I'm going to have you pray for daily bread. So he puts it right in the middle. But surrounding that, three petitions before it, three petitions after it, and they're all about our spiritual needs. And Jesus kind of flips things over from the way that we often do it, you know, because when we pray, we think of all those physical needs we have, and they press in on us every day, and God wants to hear about them. And oftentimes our prayers, you know, are so heavily weighted to that side of things. And Jesus kind of flips that on its head and says, you know, your spiritual needs are the base needs that you have. This is where we begin. And so we're going to begin the prayer with that. We're going to end the prayer with that. And so it's interesting that this is what Jesus does for us when he teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And again, it's found, one of the places it's found is indeed in the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks almost exclusively in that prayer about our spiritual needs, because ultimately, that is where our real needs lie. If our spiritual needs are taken care of, if we rely on God for those things and lay those before him, then the other things that we need, the things for this life, will pale in comparison to that. And yet, we still can also bring those to God, so Jesus doesn't leave that out.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about prayer. I invite your questions and your comments on prayer on this Thursday afternoon, May the 6th. We are coming to you live. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. We get it right here in the studio in real time. Twitter us at @issuesetc, or leave your question or comment on prayer at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll get to your email and your questions after this.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison. cph.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Post-abortion depression, a greater risk with RU486 abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Since legalized in 2001, RU486 abortions have been increasing by 22% each year. Also known as the morning after pill, the drug works by cutting off the baby's nutrient and oxygen supply and then inducing a miscarriage. According to Stacy Massey of Abortion Recovery International, women who undergo this often experience feelings of intense guilt since they themselves administer the pill. While some women may seek the privacy of an RU486 abortion, they likely do not count on those feelings of loneliness, abandonment, and guilt.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
So tell me why.
We're
talking about prayer on this Thursday afternoon. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. Author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. Now, I need you to stay tuned because a little later in the program, we're going to give away two free copies of that book, Is God Listening? By our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman. Two free copies a little bit later in the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Twitter us at IssuesETC or send us your email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. John emails us from North Carolina. He says, what exactly is it that makes a prayer supplication of a righteous man effective and able to accomplish so much? Citing there James 5, verse 16, Dr. Steinman.
Yeah, James there, the key to understanding him is the phrase righteous man and what makes us righteous. And of course, we're righteous not because of what we do or not because of how often or how sincerely we pray, but we're righteous because of Christ. And that's what makes a righteous man's prayer effective, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, because of what he has done, we can come before God, and God sees us as completely righteous without any stain of sin and is open to hear our prayers and therefore is open to the things that we ask for. And so what makes a righteous man's prayer effective, the short answer of that is Christ makes a righteous man's prayer effective.
So it's not his earnestness, it's not his personal holiness, it's not his sincerity. It is, in fact, the fact that this prayer depends, and the prayer depends entirely upon Christ and no one else.
That's right. And that is the key to effective prayer, is that God, again, is the one who makes us able to come before him in prayer and indeed invites us in Christ, not because of anything we are or do.
Let's see what Mark has to say. He is listening in his car. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Todd. Luther in the Large Catechism in his discussion on the Lord's Prayer says, great and grievous indeed are these dangers and temptations which every Christian must bear. So there is no help or comfort except to run here and take hold of the Lord's Prayer and speak to God from the heart like this. Dear Father, you have asked me to pray. And then he says, and then you will see that the temptations will cease. So does God act through prayer to help me with temptations and the like, or am I barking up the wrong tree here?
That's kind of like the question that we got, or the question we entertained about it being a sacrament or means of grace. Your thoughts there, Dr. Steinman?
Yeah, well, God, of course, answers that prayer by drawing us back to Scripture. And I think that's Luther's point, especially including this under the Lord's Prayer. He gets the Lord's Prayer, of course, from Scripture. And so God draws us back to Scripture for the types of things that we need. And so he answers our prayer by giving us the Holy Scriptures to guide us. And there he says to us, I've heard your prayer. Now here is my voice. Listen to my voice in the words of Holy Scripture.
Jenna in Audubon, Minnesota says, what is a Lutheran view of a prayer chain notion that is so prevalent in our churches as well as the more mainline churches? For example, is there anything wrong with someone asking for a congregational prayer or prayers from large groups of friends and relatives on behalf of someone who is sick? And along those lines as well, how should one interpret miraculous answers to prayer, that is, physical healing, family mending, etc.? God is merciful to us and often grants us the answer to our prayers and very often does not. What is the right way to respond without falling into the temptation of seeing these as a reward for our good work of prayer? Great question, Jenna. Thank you.
Yeah, wonderful question. Prayer chains are great ways for us to fulfill our Lord's mandate and invitation to pray for one another. There's nothing wrong with them. Again, as long as we don't view them as, oh, well, if I have more people praying, I'm more likely to get the answer. That somehow, that if I have more people knocking on God's door, he's more likely to get up out of his easy chair and answer my prayer. That's not our view of prayer chains. But it is our view that God invites us to pray for one another. And if this is a way that we can respond to God's invitation and indeed his command to pray for one another. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And in fact, it is a good thing that we are aware of one another's needs and pray for one another. So kept in the right context, that type of practice is perfectly acceptable.
Claudia in Detroit via Facebook says this: my pastors consider prayer very important, so much so that they no longer distribute the sacraments. But rather, after they consecrate the elements, they will pray a prayer of blessing upon the communicants after receiving the sacraments from elders and lay ministers. Prior to communion, the pastor announces to the congregation that he and the other elders will be available for prayer at the rail for those desiring prayer. This is a large Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, and all three pastors and SMP vicar began this practice last year. Is this something new that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is promoting within the church? What do you think?
It's nothing new that the Missouri Synod is promoting within the church. I can guarantee that. If I understand the practice she's describing, either the sacrament is not being distributed or it's being distributed but not by pastors.
Right, it's being distributed by lay people, and the pastors spend that time praying a blessing, it appears, over each communicant as they leave.
Yeah, that's not historic Lutheran practice, nor in keeping with historic Lutheran understanding of the role of the pastor. The role of the pastor is indeed to preach the word and administer the sacraments. And that, I don't understand how a pastor can administer the sacraments if he's not taking an active part in the distribution. And in fact, the best pastoral practice on distribution of the Lord's Supper is that if the pastor is being assisted by laymen, that the pastor distribute the host, because it's the pastor who is charged with the administration of the sacrament. And of course, once the host is given, we've got no reason not to distribute the cup too. And so the best practice is that the pastor distributes the host, if not both the host and the cup. And in some large congregation, it's sometimes necessary to have lay assistance. But the fact that the pastor would not be part of the distribution is, to my mind, something very disturbing, because I think it betrays a lack of understanding of what God called pastors to do, which is primarily work of word and sacrament.
To me, it would give the impression that either the sacrament needs to be supplemented by some sort of kind of super blessing or prayer from the pastor as you leave, or that the prayer of the pastor is somehow got a little more juice in it than, say, the individual communicant who will return to his seat and pray, "May your body and blood be for my soul the highest good," or something along those lines. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree with you, Todd. I think it's giving the wrong impression, both about prayer and about the sacrament. It's giving the impression that perhaps that this is more important, or that the sacrament itself is not sufficient. And I don't want to say that we shouldn't pray along with receiving the sacrament. That's good and fine, and I hope our pastors would pray for us. Prayer is not does not make the sacrament more effective. What makes the sacrament effective is it is the word of Christ, and it is to be carried out according to His word and command. And since God has called pastors specifically to administer word and sacrament to the congregations where He's placed them, that's what they should be attending to. Substituting prayer for distributing the sacrament is not the proper way to do it. I would be just as shocked if the pastor didn't pour water on children who were being baptized or adults who were being baptized, but instead had a lay person do it and the pastor prayed for them instead. That I would find just as shocking. Now, we should have prayer, and we often have prayer accompanying baptism, and we have pastors praying at baptism. Those are all fine and good things, but the substitute prayer for the administration of the sacraments is, I think, a misunderstanding of the pastoral office, a misunderstanding of the sacraments, and encourages all kinds of mischief in the church.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking prayer on this Thursday afternoon, May the 6th. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. You can find out more about Is God Listening? By calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page, issuesetc.org. And as I told you before, stay tuned. A little bit later in our conversation, we'll be giving away two free copies of this book, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. Two free copies a little bit later in the program. When we come back, Charles from Maryland's got an interesting question about whether or not prayer changes what will happen. Now, this is getting into the mysteries of God's hidden will, and perhaps it's a question that we can't answer, but we'll do our very best on the other side of the break. We'll also take the rest of your email and your phone calls on prayer with Dr. Andrew Steinman. 10 more minutes after this, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Thanks to Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Pastor James Geyer is their pastor. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300, so can your congregation be. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You can include Issues Etc. in your annual budget. That will make your congregation part of the Issues Etc. 300 to the tune of $1,000 or more. Issuesetc.org, click support. Find a flyer there that you can both download and print off to take to your congregation. Ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Joe is on the line in St. Louis. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. Two questions. One, does Christ actively, in his act of righteousness, fulfill the command to pray without ceasing for me? My second question is kind of a lead into your teaser, the email teaser you had, is can we look at prayer in a sacramental sense, in the sense that it's something that God has given to us for our benefit, not so much that we change him or change what's going to happen, but he gives prayer to us for our benefit, for our weakness, if you will, as a, again, in a sacramental sense, but not technically a sacrament.
And Joe, real quick, what was your first question, very briefly?
How does Christ fulfill, or does Christ fulfill actively the command to pray without ceasing, for example, or to give thanks in all things by in prayer for me? Obviously, I can't pray without ceasing. I'm leaving my office right now. I work a vocation. I can't be praying all the time. Does Christ actively fulfill that command for me?
Great question. Thank you very much, Joe, and thanks for listening in St. Louis. Dr. Steinman.
Yeah, it is a great question. God does provide for this through his Son. The New Testament is clear that Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so as both human and divine, Christ can indeed fulfill that command even when I can't literally pray without ceasing. Of course, that command to pray without ceasing is talking, when Saint Paul gave it to the Thessalonians, he was saying to them, "This should be your attitude. That you know your attitude is laying everything before God, even when you're not folding your hands and kneeling or whatever posture you have in prayer. That you have this attitude. But even when I can't be doing it, Christ is indeed interceding for me actively before God." The second question.
Well, let's let Charles in Maryland ask that question, because it is an interesting question about God's will, and it goes with Joe's as well. Charles says via email, "I'm often asked questions that can be boiled down in this way. Does prayer change what will happen? For example, if someone has cancer, will whether or not they be healed be affected in any way by whether or not I or others pray for that person to be healed? If the answer is no, then why pray? If the answer is yes, then what is the biblical warrant for saying so? Is this even a legitimate question?" And this is echoed by someone on Facebook. Matthew in Blackbird, Virginia says, "How can we properly teach about prayer without falling into open theism where God changes all the time?"
Yeah, that's a wonderful question. And here we're getting into areas that the scripture doesn't completely answer for us. And so we have to be careful not to provide more of an answer than the scripture does. However, the scriptures say both that God does not change and say that God responds to our prayers. And so I think that the answer here lies in the fact that from our viewpoint, things appear to change. I mean, when Elisha prays to God that young man that died when he was staying with the widow would be raised, it appears indeed that God answers his prayer, changed what has happened so that that child was raised to life. On the other hand, from God's viewpoint, his attitude towards that child never changed, because God does not change. And we simply hold those in tension. We cannot go beyond what the scriptures say. And so the answer is, does God hear my prayer, and can events be changed by that? Well, from our viewpoint, yes. From God's viewpoint, does God change? No. Both are correct. Both are scriptural, and we leave it at that, just like some of the other apparent paradoxes in Scripture.
By the way, folks, the Next Issues, Etc. journal contains an article that I've written precisely on the subject, prayer and the hidden will of God. You can get a copy of it, journal at issuesetc.org. It's not out yet, but you can email us and we'll send you a copy of it, journal at issuesetc.org. This one comes from Janet in Livonia, Michigan, I believe. Janet asks, simple question, how important is kneeling? There are some who think it isn't real private prayer unless one is on one's knees. And there are other postures, too, raising hands, folding hands, closing eyes, bowing head. How important is any of that?
I it's not important as far as whether it's real prayer or not. I think good habits that help us focus on what we're doing in prayer are helpful, and whatever physical habits that is. In the ancient world, including Israel, that meant lifting up of hands. And in fact, in the Old Testament, more often than kneeling is mentioned the lifting up of hands. But there's no command anywhere that one must kneel, one must lift up hands. But these are good things. Another thing that often went along with prayer in the Old Testament and is mentioned frequently in the New Testament, that's a kind of a physical thing that goes along with prayer, is fasting. And fasting, as Luther says in his catechism, fasting and bodily preparation are indeed fine outward training. And that goes not only for fasting before coming to the sacrament, but also fasting with prayer. Are these commanded that one must do it to make one's prayer effective, or that if you do it, your prayer is more effective? Of course not. But anything we can do, because we are physical creatures and God made us physical creatures, and anything we can do with our body that helps us enhance what we're doing in prayer and does it properly without the wrong understanding of what we're doing, those are fine for us to do. And so for some people, that might be kneeling. For other people, that might be folding their hands, bowing their heads. For others, it might be lifting up their hands. Others might have still other customs. These are fine outward training if they support what we're doing spiritually there in concert with the promises of God's Word.
Finally then, and I'm sorry we don't have time for all the questions or comments that our listeners have emailed and posted us. How do we wrap this up, Dr. Steinman? What is prayer? Why does God hear us when we ask? And how can we be assured that the answers he gives will be the answers we truly need? About 1 minute or less.
Well, prayer is our response to God's promises in the gospel and our response to his command and invitation to come to him with our requests and praises and all the other things we do in prayer. It's simply our response to what God has already done in Jesus Christ. We can be assured that God hears our prayer. We can be assured that he does answer our prayer, even at times when it's not the answer we're expecting, because, again, of God's promises. God promises to hear. He invites us. And as Jesus, again, teaches us, what kind of a father would give to his son something that would harm the son? He would only give him something good. So if a son asked him for a loaf of bread, would he give him a rock? Would he... If a son asked him for something good, would he give him a scorpion? Of course not. And Jesus says, if human fathers would give such good things to their children, how much more our Heavenly Father? And it's because we have a Heavenly Father who loved us in Jesus Christ, who redeemed us when we were unlovable, that we can trust that God will hear our prayers, that he will answer our prayers, and indeed he will give us the best answer to our prayers, even if it's an answer that we have never even conceived of.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. Dr. Steinman, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online donation, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support. All right, callers 6 and 12. They're going to get a copy of the book by our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman, Is God Listening, Making Prayer a Part of Your Life? Callers 6 and 12. Call now, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Callers 6 and 12 will get a copy of Is God Listening by Dr. Andrew Steinman. The number again, 1-877-623-6943. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have a roundtable discussion with three mothers, all different kinds of mothers. A working mother with kids that are almost all grown. We'll have a young mother staying at home with lots of kids. A single mother with an adopted child in a motherhood roundtable talking about the joys and challenges of motherhood in advance of Mother's Day this weekend. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.